Proverbs chapter 3. We'll be looking at several different Proverbs this morning. We are going to look at our desires and how we can shape them rather than be shaped by them. As we look to the reading of God's Word, if you please join me in prayer. Blessed are you, O God, the Father of all mercy. You have elected us, called us, justified us, sanctified and glorified us all through your Son, the living Word. And may it please you this day to take from your many blessings in your Word, and that you would feed us by your Spirit of truth working in us. We pray and ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Proverbs 11. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. Proverbs 13. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Proverbs 23. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 24, be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. The word of the Lord. I borrowed my sermon title from Thomas Chalmers. He was a well-known Scottish pastor and writer of the 1800s. He has a sermon entitled The Expulsive, not explosive, but expulsive to push out. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. That can almost sound like an infomercial to us. But Chalmers was on to something much different indeed. He said that it was not good enough simply to get rid of a bad desire. You actually had to replace it with a desire far greater. Telling a smoker that smoking is bad for his health is not enough to make him want to quit. That person has to have a desire for health and wellness more than a desire to smoke, or a desire to be around longer for a child or for maybe a spouse. It's not enough to dislike desires and cravings of sin. You must replace the desires with a greater love of God. Nature abhors a vacuum, and so does the human heart. Chalmers would go on to say, he says, we know of no other way by which to keep the love of the world out of our heart than to keep in our hearts the love of God. And no other way by which to keep our hearts in the love of God than by building ourselves on our most holy faith. And now we come full circle then to Proverbs, to the pursuit and the acquisition of wisdom to learn how to keep our hearts, to learn how to build upon our holy faith. And because the Lord is our highest and greatest good, we are to desire Him above all else. Love for God and love for neighbor, that's the north direction of our moral compass. That's what we're to point to at all times. In his book, Charity and Its Fruits, Jonathan Edwards said that those who are selfish or those who are inclined to selfish desires place their happiness in good things that are confined and limited to themselves, to the exclusion of other people. We desire our own pleasures without regard to the good of others. And this type of selfishness, this type of desire, scriptures condemn repeatedly. And Proverbs helps us with aligning our compass, so to speak, away from this. First, we see the dangers of being trapped by old and sinful desires, and then it helps us to train or to cultivate new and right desires. Well, what does it mean to be trapped by old desires? A very easy example from Proverbs 21 says, the desire of the sluggard, the slothful, kills him, for his hand refuses to labor. The desire of the slothful kills him, for his hands refuse labor. Now, that desire for laziness, or maybe the lack of desire for work, that usually will ruin a person. We understand that. Not only in a material sense, but in the ways of the heart. We were made to work. It's part of what it means to be made in the image and likeness of our God, who is a working God. Many studies that have been done on lottery winners They found that those who keep their jobs or continue to do some sort of meaningful work afterwards, they do far better than those who just simply quit and spend their money on their pleasures and leisure. Canadian Sharon Tiramisi, she won $10 million in 2004, and she did what many do. She promptly quit her job. She continued to feed her desires, and by 2014, 10 years later, she was back at work, riding a bus, and living in a rented house. All the money was gone. $10 million in 10 years of pursuing her own desires. Proverbs 11:6 tells us the righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. Our desires can trap us, and those desires, they're often greatly influenced and directed outside of ourselves in a way that we're usually not even aware of. Why is it that children raised by an alcoholic parent become alcoholics or marry one? Those who are raised in an abusive home become abusive, or they marry someone who's abusive. Why? Because we are entrapped by desires that we have been raised with to think are actually normal. That these conditions, these things that push in on us from the outside, actually start to train our desires to think that's just the way life is supposed to be. And all of us shake our heads at people in different circumstances and wonder why they can't see it. It's easy to see somewhere else. How can those people on the reservation not see that they have an alcoholism rate of 90%? How can those in the inner city not see that they have an illegitimacy rate of over 70% and how that leads to such crime and brokenness? Well, how can those people in that country not see that their political system is causing them hyperinflation now? How can they not see it? Oh, they can see it. They just don't know how to change it. No more than we are capable of changing the messes that we're in that other people see quite easily, who go, how can you be in that place? And in our culture, we are in a particular time when what you feel or what you desire most strongly is actually who you are, your identity. Many people think, my desires are my truest and deepest self. We see it all around us. People are now defining themselves by their sexual desires. I am what I lust. And beyond that, we are also being defined by desires to consume, desires to be entertained, and we become entrapped and ensnared by those desires. Someone actually did the math. If you watch 4 hours of TV a day, which some people go well beyond, you will see 487 hours of commercials per year. 20 days out of 365, 24/7. 20 days of your life will be spent in a year watching advertisement. And it's not just TV, of course. Think of all the visual things that we see beyond TV, of just the world around us, from our computer screens to our telephones to the billboards. The world around us is filled with these images bombarding us. President J. Walker Smith, he's president of the marketing firm Yankelovich, he said that everywhere we turn, we're saturated with advertising messages to get our attention. He said, back in the 70s, we were exposed to about 500 ads a day. That's from all over. Now, as many as 5,000 a day. 5,000 advertisements in some form or another run into the average person in a day. That is truly amazing. Those aren't inert. Those things aren't neutral. They're trying to persuade you. They're trying to move you in a direction. And we get moved without even realizing it. It affects our desires. And when we're challenged by the Word of God, calling those desires evil, we become instantly offended. How dare you say that? I feel this at my deepest level. I just got to be me. well, part of you has been shaped by 5,000 advertisements and things in a direction that you're not even aware of. But if the me in you is defined by corrupt and misplaced desires, that's not going to leave you much to be, is it? There's a warning and a real danger to emotions and desires that rule us, particularly the ones we're not aware of. Even emotions that on the surface seem to be quite good. The great evangelical preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he reminds us, he said, emotionalism is ever the most real enemy of evangelicalism because it's most subtle. Tears are a poor criterion for faith. Being carried away in a meeting by eloquence, singing, or excitement is not the same as committing oneself to Christ. And we're in a time where intentions are counted greater by many than actual results. I meant well has now become a substitute for I did well. It's what I intended to do that matters. What my desires and my motives were. And these are being shaped by many forces that we're not even aware of. And beyond that, it's also the company we keep, the friends we hang around with, all push our desires, some to great good and others to great harm. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. We know that in another way too. Birds of a feather flock together. And the verse just before it, a desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Fools are people who aren't stupid or unintelligent. They are morally deficient. They're morally stupid. And they take pleasure in their wickedness. And when you will not serve the Lord, you will be enslaved by the things that you think are serving you. That's how that works. Jesus said in John 8:34, truly I say to you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, no one sets out that way. They think that sin is feeding them what they want, and pretty soon everything's turned around. They're enslaved to the very things that have captured their heart. Our desires can be cultivated in good ways and in bad ways. And we can learn to desire wrong things from a poor upbringing or even prolonged bad situations. Think about it. Style and taste and music, literature, even relationships can all be cultivated to grow and to expand or to stay small, static, and stagnant. Proverbs tells us a person who is wise does not just accept that, does not just say, well, that's just the way that I am or that's just the world around me. No, a wise person does not accept that their desires are being just left to the way they are. They pursue change by reordering their desires after the Lord's wisdom. They begin training new desires. Proverbs 3:13-15. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. I'm sure many of you have seen probably what he's best known for anymore, actor Sean Bean, Boromir in The Lord of the Rings. He made that statement that launched 1,000 memes. He said, one does not simply walk into Mordor. And then it's that one does not simply 1,000 of them. Well, you can take that and say one does not simply have right desires. One does not simply have wisdom. These have to be cultivated. They have to be sought after, gained, and pursued. Very similar, Proverbs 8:10, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Remember, when you pursue wisdom, when we pursue right desires, we are pursuing God Himself. We're pursuing relationship with Him, not just information about Him. It's not like we can have, well, here's some wise things about God that can help you. No, you're pursuing God. James Boyce said that in any Christian gathering, there are three kinds of people. He said the first are Christians in name only. There's no relationship to the Lord. They show up, they punch the clock, and they leave. He said the second are those who are following, but who do so at a distance. They're stepping in, but they want to keep God at arm's length. But the third group are those who want to know God and want Him intensely. Want God intensely. And then Jonathan Edwards reminding us, he said, God is our highest good. The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. Fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows. But God is the substance. They are but scattered beams, and God is the sun. And so the question comes back to us. What is your sun? What is your bright spot that you will pursue above everything else? If it is not the Lord, you will always settle for lesser desires, and they will never truly satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. And you can begin to crave triflings, pitiful things, and you can think, this is magnificent, and it's not. Because your heart has been trained to desire things too small and piddly. When you pursue God, you are pursuing the sun. And that changes everything. Proverbs goes on, Proverbs 24, it tells us not to be envious of evil men, not to desire to be with them. For their hearts devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. Proverbs 23:17, very similar. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. You see, to envy sinners is to desire what they have. And this envy is a great tool of Satan to move our affections away from the Lord. To begin to desire and think, what I want what they have. They seem to have life so full and so rich, and I desire that. But the fear of the Lord is a desire to please Him, to love what He loves, to hate what He hates. From Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, holy desire must lead to resolute action. We shall find our desires to be like clouds without rain unless followed by practical endeavors. Think about that. On a hot day, even as we're experiencing now, we see a cloud, how much we long for rain to be in there, to be of value, just to keep things watered and forest fires from happening. So too, desires without practical endeavor are clouds without rain. This then is an engagement of the whole person, mind, will, emotions. We are called to think differently. Because we pursue the truth, we have to know different thoughts about who God is from His Word because we're pursuing the truth. We have to give ourselves to obedience because we practice the truth. And then we are to stir our hearts in worship and prayer because we adore the truth. Pursuit of truth, practice of truth, adoration of truth. All of that takes our desires and it reorients them, it recalibrates them. And that is how we then cultivate new desires to grow and to flourish. So why doesn't it work very well? Why, even knowing that, is it such a struggle? Augustine tells us to beware of a sleepy soul. He said, whenever a soul forgets God, it drops into sleep. A spiritual appetite for the Lord is replaced by fleshly and sensual appetites to gratify ourselves. Or the Lord just simply becomes a means to another end. We become asleep. We become deadened. And we lose sight and we lose heart for the very things that are our best and highest good. And here's the difficulty. When you draw near to the light of Christ, it also means that every dark hole in your soul, every hidden sin will be revealed, for His light drives out darkness. How often have we heard people say, I want the Lord to change my circumstances. I want the Lord to make things better. And what they mean is they want to be able to go on, continue to live their life the way that they want with the Lord at arm's length. No, it will not work. Desire is fueled by embrace. And we understand that. That's in all relationships. Desire is fueled by embrace, not arm's distance. You have to embrace that. And it fuels your desire. We seek the Lord for who He is and not for what we want to gain from Him. Not for some emotional buzz that we can label the Holy Spirit. And each day we are called to hear His voice afresh and anew. Today, if you hear His voice. From Psalm 95, 6 to 7. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God. We are His people, the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Today, if only you would hear His voice. So important is this. We hear this three times in the book of Hebrews, quoted back. Our gathering this morning to worship and adore our Lord and Savior is a part of how we continue to fan the flames of our heart, that we would have desires that are redirected. The expulsive power of a new affection for Jesus alone has the power to push out all competing desires. And that desire sets the stage and the tone for all secondary desires that are underneath that. Good desires. I pursue Jesus, and because of His grace and His mercy, then I now pursue in my life my wife, my children, you as your pastor, my community, people around me. Because I pursue Jesus, because I have received from Him even the desire to pursue Him, that changes how I do everything. All my affections, all my desires now are underneath that umbrella of love God, now love neighbor. And that continues then to fuel us. That continues to change our hearts, even as we're gathered here. How easy it is just to become listless. How easy it is, even if you've walked with the Lord a long time, to grow sleepy. To drift. And we don't just drift to neutral. Nobody drifts to neutral. You drift to satisfying sinful desires of your heart. Of going to gratify places that you shouldn't. Taking even God's good gifts and abusing them for your own selfish purpose or to keep others away from them. That's where we drift. And God, in His wonder and His kindness, He's saying, my Spirit dwells in you. You are not going to be a drifter. You are not going to take pleasure in your sin for very long if you belong to me. I'm going to pull you back. And part of that pulling back is we're here. We're here realigning ourselves one to another, connected body and soul to our living Savior as His people. And as we pursue God, we are pursuing Him with one another. And it's the runner next to you that often spurs you on in the race. When you're all by yourself, how easy it is to, and you slow down to where you're running looks like a jogging to a fast walk. And then suddenly somebody else comes up beside you and you speed up. That's God's gift in your life to help push you. Because God knows the best thing for us is Him. That anything else will pale in comparison, that we will stall out if we take any of these lesser things and we say, I'm going to camp out in them. But when we put God first and foremost, when our hearts are tuned to Him, then those things rightly are ordered in our lives to where now they become a fulfillment of God's grace to how we love and care for those around us. That explosive power, that new affection that He brings to us, it goes out the doors. The sun that is in us brightens and shines in radiance and splendor. That's how hearts are changed. It isn't simply suck it up and try harder. Draw near to the brightness of Jesus. Draw near to worship and adoration of His people together. And as we struggle through moments of sleepiness, of deadness, that we are enabled to sort of help one another along, to draw each other in, sometimes to maybe give a little kick in the backside to move somebody, sometimes to pull them up in tenderness. That's God's desire for his people. And that is God's great gift for us this day. You'll pray with me. Father of all glory and righteousness, there are none of us here who do this well. Father, our desires are so tainted and corrupted. We ask that you would forgive us, Father. We ask that you would continue to bring us to repentance where we have placed anything upon the throne other than you. And we all have done it. Father, forgive us. And we pray that your spirit in us would continue to move us, Father, to burning hot desires of righteousness and wonder and joy that only you can provide. Father, turn our hearts and our sight upward, away from paltry things. Forgive us when we have envied the wicked, where we have looked at your gifts and said they are not enough. Oh, Lord, we love you this day because you have caused us to love you. Lord, that you would continue to show us that our rest can only be found in you, who are our greatest and highest delight. And this we would pray and ask in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.